Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who is of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Excuse me. Because his works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to grapple with this text this morning. Give us a holy sensitivity to sin. Help us to see the absolute contradiction there is between being born again and sinning. Thank you for your seed that remains in us. Thank you for the power of your Son, the dynamism of His work that will not falter until it has successfully destroyed all the works of the devil. Father, help us to be what we are, to not sin because we have been born of You. We pray that You would free our hearts from distractions, that in the midst of a time of national panic and crisis, You would help us to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and His action of destroying the works of Satan. We pray these things in His glorious name. Amen. Well, as our text has baffled the commentators, so it baffles the ordinary Christian. Clearly, John says in chapter 1 that if we say we don't sin, we're lying and the truth is not in us. And here in chapter 3, he says, whoever has been born of God does not sin and cannot sin. Some people have gone so far as to say, well, somebody else came along and wrote one of those passages. It wasn't the same author who did both. That explanation doesn't make any more sense than saying that the same author wrote both. No, both texts are legitimate. Both belong in this book. How, though, obviously our experience resonates more with chapter 1. We say we have no sin, we lie, and the truth is not in us. But we can affirm that chapter 3 is just as true, and that whoever is born of God does not sin and cannot sin, when we understand that this passage is true in an eschatological sense. It will be true at the end. In heaven, the Christian does not sin and cannot sin. And the reason that we do not and cannot sin in heaven is the exact reason that John advances for today. He cannot sin because he has been born of God. Well, in heaven, why was it that we won't be able to sin? Precisely because we have been born again. Precisely because God has begotten us as his children, as wise sons in Christ. In other words, what is John doing here? He's trying to come to us in the middle of our lifespan, where we are, and say, friend, Christian, I need you to look at your beginning, your birth, where you came from, and I need you to look at your destiny, your end, where you're going to. And we tend to say, what? Thanks a lot, Mr. Apostle John. I don't need to think about my birth today. I don't need to think about the funeral home today. And I'm not in the neonatal unit, and I'm not in the morgue. Those two things are not part of my life today. I don't want to look at the beginning, and I don't want to look at the end. And the apostle says, you must. Where you came from, your birth, whether you were born of God or born of Satan, is imperative for understanding and living today. And where you're headed, whether you're going to look like God or whether you're going to look like the devil, that's also imperative for understanding today. The text has two issues. Who's your daddy? What will you look like? Your source and your appearance. And John discusses each of these two issues in each of the three verses of our text, as he contrasts the child of God with the spawn of Satan. And what the child of God looks like, and what the spawn of Satan looks like. So what will we see in this text? We'll see that we need to look to Jesus, who came to destroy the devil's works, including our sin. That Jesus' mission to destroy sin won't fail, and therefore we need to be righteous now. That's the message here. So the two issues, who's your daddy? What is your source? How are you born? Whoever has been born of God does not sin. Verse 9, but he who sins, verse 8, is of the devil. We sometimes throw out that phrase, of the devil, and it's a usage of the word of the genitive case, that we don't usually use in English these days. It's the genitive of source. To be of the devil means it comes from Satan. Satan is the source of those who are sinning. He who sins is of the devil. And so John takes this in verse 10 all the way to talking about and directly contrasting the children of God and the children of the devil. Who is your daddy? Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. And John has been addressing us in this chapter as children of God. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Now we are children of God, verse 1 and 2. So that's the origin piece of the puzzle. Who are you born from? What is your source? Remember, the default is to be the spawn of Satan. If you've only been born once, that's what you are. That's what you are by nature. You are of your father, the devil. You have to be born again in order to be born as a child of God. That second birth gives you a new origin, a new identity as a child of God. Your begottenness drives your righteousness or lack thereof. But the second issue is, what will you look like? And this baffles the commentators just as much as the statement that the Christian cannot sin. Verse 10, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Really, John? You're telling me you can go walk around town with your augmented reality glasses and it pops up the green check mark, right? That one's elect. That's a child of God. And the red X, that one's not elect. That one's a reprobate. That's a spawn of Satan. What do you mean the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious? That's just what they aren't in our daily experience. Or at least some of us want to grab the apostle and tell him that. Children of God and children of the devil are not obvious. And what's God's answer? Well, they will be obvious. At the end, it will be manifest. There will be no mistaking the difference between the child of God and the child of Satan. And because it will be true, it is true. In other words, the question is not just what do you look like, but what will you look like? Right? Some of you have already had this experience. You look in the mirror and see your mom. You look in the mirror and see your dad. And you think, wow, the older I get, the more I am looking like my ancestor, like my parental unit. And so it is here. The older you get, the closer you get to your final destination, the more you will look like God or Satan. It's happening. So John is essentially folding the future back into the present and saying, what will be true? Number one, Christians cannot sin. Number two, Christians will look like God. They'll be conformed to the image of the Son. That will be true perfectly in heaven, therefore it is already true today. What is going to happen is happening. And the organic metaphors spring to mind immediately in the single leaf coming out of the ground. Perhaps you don't recognize the gnarled angel oak on John's Island, South Carolina. I hope all of you have seen a picture of that thing. This enormous oak tree with branches, I don't know, hundreds of feet long. The thing is gorgeous. Maybe you don't see that full-grown oak in a little leaf this tall. But it will be that. And that's what John is telling us here. Because of your destiny, because of your origin, we can already see your destiny. Because of who your daddy is, we already know what you will look like. The obviousness of the two seeds is a future truth. So what are the marks of these two seeds? These two different kinds of birth. Well, the first seed, the spawn of Satan, he who sins is of the devil. That's mark number one. That is essentially the entire mark of being a spawn of Satan. You sin. The bad tree bears bad fruit. The child of the devil does devilish things. So again, John is challenging our conception that we start as this formless clay and over time get shaped either into a good shape or a bad shape. Right? That old picture of here I am, I've got God on one shoulder, or a good angel on one shoulder, and a bad demon on the other, and they're both trying to get me to go their way. Or as you've heard before, God has voted, Satan has voted, you cast the deciding vote on what you're going to be, which way you'll go, heaven or hell, good or bad. John is telling us that that picture needs to go out the window into the trash can. You don't start unformed and get formed into something either good or bad. Rather, you start good, or more truly, you start bad, And if God intervenes to save you, to bestow his love on you and make you his child, then you become good. And it's from that place of goodness that you must work out your goodness. Just as the one who sins, we know just by seeing the sin, the source of that person. He's from the devil. Born into this world as Satan's child. And John is not trying to talk about the myth of the succubus and the incubus and all this silly stuff. You are not the genetic or biological child of the devil. We could say that by nature, every one of us is the ideological or spiritual child of the devil. And ongoing sin is the supreme mark of devil children. He who sins is of the devil. Why? Because that's what the devil is. The devil sins from the beginning. Now, John does this funny thing with the tenses to make our brain hiccup a little bit. New King James silently erases that. It doesn't. New King James has the devil has sinned from the beginning. But John didn't use the past, he used the present. The devil sins from the beginning. From day one, right, from the beginning of the human race, from the beginning of his time as a fallen angel, the devil not just has sinned, but sins. He is in an ongoing condition of wickedness. And therefore his kids look like him. They do what he does. He sins, they sin. And so we have to understand this, that we don't readily understand, that Satan's spawn are characterized first and last by evil, not by coolness, sexiness, wittiness, or any of the other things that the world plausibly attributes to Mephistopheles, right? Even the name sounds like somebody sophisticated and cool. You won't find that name in the Bible. He's the devil, the diabolus, the tempter, the enemy, the plaintiff, we could say, or the one bringing an accusation. That is the devil's title. That's what the Hebrew word Satan means. Same thing as plaintiff in English, or accuser, prosecutor. So he sins, he has sinned, or he sins from the beginning. And then the children of God. What characterizes them in contrast to the spawn of Satan? Well, their origin is radically opposed to sin. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. Why, John? Because God's seed remains in that person. And so then, in case you missed it, John repeats it, and he cannot sin. Why, John? Because he has been born of God. Sin is a total contradiction of God-begottenness. If you're the spawn of Satan, then it's natural to you to sin. If you are a child of God, then it is unnatural to you to sin. It's not something that appeals to you, something that attracts you, something you want to do any more than you have an appetite to eat glass. It is deeply and consistently unnatural. Because, and John gives us these two reasons, that we're God begotten and we have God's seed. But even before those reasons, in verse 8, he gives the first reason, the reason that we can't sin. What's that reason? For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now when you're first reading that passage, this comment seems extraneous. What does that have to do with anything, John? Why are you hearkening back to the incarnation, to the manifestation of the Son of God. But what is John thinking of as the works of the devil? Well, you remember Jesus interchanged with the Pharisees? What did he say? You are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do. So if Jesus came to destroy the devil's works, part of that is your sin and mine. The Son of God came to earth to attack and destroy Satan's works. Now we hear that and we think, you know what, that's not relevant to me. That's relevant to Satan. Satan better watch out. But Satan's works don't play a big role in my life. What is the apostle saying? Oh, yes, they do. Satan's works are very prominent in your life. Every time you sin, that's one of Satan's works. Not in the sense that the devil made me do it, but in the sense that he wanted you to do it. He asked you to do it. He cheered you on while you did it. And then as soon as it was done, he came back to you and said, aha, look what you did. You see that, right? That's his name. The Satan, the adversary, the accuser of the brothers. Your sin is a diabolical, satanic work. John is just asking us this question. Do you think that Jesus coming to destroy Satan's work can be defeated? Do you think that will come to nothing? Do you think the incarnation of the Son of God will prove pointless? That Christ came to destroy the devil's work, which includes destroying your sin, and he's going to fail. That at the end of the day, your sin will have the last word over the cross of Jesus Christ. That the death of Christ is powerful, but my own evil heart is more powerful. That's the question John is posing to us. The Son of God came, and his number one goal was to destroy the works of the devil, and that includes your sin. Do you think that the Son of God will succeed? Right, there's only one possible answer to that question. Yes, omnipotence will succeed. So already, the first reason we can't sin is that Jesus came to destroy the devil's works, and that includes your sin and mine. The power of the incarnation, of Christ's perfect life, of his perfect death, his perfect resurrection, all of that power is directed against our sin. Sin doesn't have a chance. We could truly say of Jesus' work that by God, in the most literal sense, he is going to succeed. He will destroy the devil's works. He already has in large part. And he will finish the job very soon. When will he finish? Well, at the end, in heaven. There it will be obvious that whoever is born of God does not sin. There we'll look around at our God-begotten brothers and sisters and say, there's no sin here. You won't sin and I won't sin. We used to sin against each other. And the reason we won't sin is the new birth and the divine seed. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. Why? His seed remains in him. He has been born of God. Now this divine seed, that's a bold and striking metaphor. To talk about the sperm of God Almighty. That which contains his genetic material that forms the blueprint for life. God's seed remains in you. The thing that's in God, his genetic material, as it were, is now yours, Christian. You can't get rid of it. And it is radically and totally opposed to sin. And it will succeed in conquering and driving out sin. You're born again, begotten by God. You have His seed. And therefore, what is John saying? Not just that at the end, in heaven, you won't sin, but even that you can't continue in sin now. Now, he's not saying everyone who commits an act of sin is not born of God. That would be the same thing as to say there are no Christians. Jesus is the only child of God. He's not talking about acts of sin. He's talking about continual living in sin and being comfortable there indefinitely. And so the ESV paraphrases to say he cannot continue in sin. The NIV lives a life of sin, a life characterized by and defined by sin. Right, we can think about the gangbanger, the drug lord that I've talked about before. This guy occasionally does a few good things. He might give a little money to a charity. He might help a little old lady across the street. He might have a moment of weakness and decide not to kill an enemy. But nonetheless, despite these few good things that pop up from time to time, it's obvious that the man's life is characterized by sin. That's his element. That's where he lives. That's what drives his daily decisions and business deals. He lives that life of sin. That's his element, and he's comfortable there indefinitely. John is saying that person is most definitely a spawn of Satan. A child of God can't do that, can't live there. Within a few minutes, a few hours, a few days, maybe a few months or years, right? The Bible never says no Christian can continue in sin more than 48 hours. Or even no Christian can continue in sin more than 5 years. But it does say no Christian can continue in sin. Whoever has been born of God does not keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. The main tenor of your life, if you are truly a child of God, will be manifest to be towards righteousness, towards goodness. That's the thing you pursue, just as the drug lord pursues money and power. So you, as a child of God, will say, I don't live for money and power. I live for Christ. Yes, bad things are going to crop up from time to time from your original birth as a spawn of Satan. That isn't destroyed completely right away. The Son of God was manifested to destroy the works of the devil, but the works of the devil are still all around us. Christ will succeed. He will eliminate them finally, totally, and completely, but that day is not yet. New Testament scholars have spoken for years of how the New Testament in general teaches that we are already saved and we are not yet saved. And what John is saying here is both of those at the same time. It's already true. It's not yet true. Already, you cannot sin. But it's not yet the case that you cannot sin. Now, we can write that off as a contradiction and say Christianity is stupid. I don't believe anything that contradicts itself like that. Or we can say, at any point where the eternal touches the temporal is bound to suffer contradictions of its mode of being. Right? If you can think about this, and people have described various ways of thinking about it, imagine the flat creatures, two-dimensional creatures that live on a plane, and they encounter a three-dimensional object. How will their cognitive capacities process that third dimension? And we can say, well, certainly no better than your cognitive capacities can process the fourth dimension. We can't picture where the fourth dimension would be if we have width, height, and depth, where is the fourth dimension? And the creatures that live on the plane say, if we have width and depth, what is this height of which you speak? And so it is when the eternal touches the temporal. That's why John says these things. We do not sin and we cannot sin. And speaking in a heavenly sense, that's perfectly true. It will be true that the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious, that we do not sin and cannot sin. But we say in my daily experience, it's not yet true. The children of God and the children of the devil are not obvious to me. I do sin, and I most definitely can sin. What is John telling us? Trust. Wait. When you do sin, do what I said in chapter 1. Confess it. And turn away from it. And go back to your baseline identity as a child of God. So what marks the lifestyle of somebody who recognizes, wow, I have been born again. I am God begotten. Well, what does John say? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. We know what that looks like. We know how the spawn of Satan behave, and if you've forgotten, turn on your television or open your news feed. No, what the children of God need to be marked by is practicing righteousness, is doing what's right, thinking what's right, being what's right. And that shows itself most clearly in loving our brothers and sisters. Right? Failure to love your brothers and sisters in this church is a sure sign of failure to be God begotten. If you don't have time for these people, don't have space for them at your table, don't have room for them in your heart or your schedule, then you're not God begotten. You are betraying the characteristics of the spawn of Satan, John tells us. If you don't have time to love the brethren, the angels laugh when you claim to be born again. Oh, that's a good one. So we'll talk about that more next week. For now, suffice it to say that how you live shows what family you're from. As a congregation, I can assure you, your righteousness and God-begottenness are obvious to me, and I think they're obvious to all of us in here. Praise God for that. You do love your brothers and sisters. So keep living in a way that manifests that clearly. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us not to sin. Help us to recognize that as children of God, we cannot sin. Precisely because we have been born again, begotten by you to a new and living hope, to an inheritance imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Father, help us to recognize that you have brought us to new birth, that you have called us your children, that you have made us righteous legally in your sight. Help us to work that out and be morally righteous, to live in accordance with what we are, to be good trees bearing good fruit. We beg your forgiveness for the ways we have so blatantly contradicted our family of origin, the ways we have betrayed our identity as being originally spawns of Satan. Help us, Father, to live and act as those born of God, to not commit sin, to love our brother. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus, who did not commit sin, who loved his brothers perfectly, and who is even now destroying the sin out of our lives. In his name, amen.